he is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. For me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Oh, when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heavenly turf, like an unforeseen kiss, my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way, come on, sing it. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves.
I was getting lost in the worship there already. Good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. It's so great to see you guys here with us. My name is Rachel Harris. I have the privilege of being your host this morning at 98 Campus. We want to actually just say welcome home to all of you. It doesn't matter if you're passing through, if you're here every week, you are in the house of the Lord. And when you come to worship, you are home in his presence. Amen. And if you haven't had a chance yet to say good morning, be blessed. Please talk to your neighbor at this time and introduce yourself. Go for it strong if you want to. No? Okay. When we come together to worship together, we have the blessing of each other and our support of our Hope family. It's just a wonderful feeling. So we just want to say also, if you're here with us, perhaps for the first time, we want to give you a warm welcome and say we're glad God put it in your hearts to come and join us today and to receive His Word. And if you look inside your worship folder, you're going to find this connection card. If you haven't already filled it out, just know that we would love to hear from you. This is our opportunity to honor the gift God has given us by bringing you here. Anything you feel comfortable sharing, prayer requests can be written on the backside there at the bottom. If you're here regularly, you can just give us your name unless there's something else that you want to share with us. And we also invite you to worship in whatever way is best for you. This is our judgment-free space, just to be yourself. Good day, bad day, doesn't matter. You're in the house of God. And also, if you want to stay seated during our service, that's fine. If you want to clap loud and sing loud, we encourage that. Raise your hands to praise God, whatever suits you. We also want to give a welcome to those of you that may be watching online. If you are seeing us on the website or perhaps you're on YouTube, good morning. And if you could go down to the comments and tell us where you're watching from, we just love to hear from everybody. You can click share, and with that simple gesture, you can help spread the gospel. Also, if you want to download the worship folder, it's on our homepage at hopeonthebeach.com, so you can follow along and fill in the blanks with today's message. So we are currently in our sermon series, Questions from Mark. And today, our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is asking the question, who is the greatest? As we explore how Christ prepares his disciples for his sacrificial mission and for us to have servant hearts with humility. We have a call to worship this morning. It comes from Psalm 145, and it says, "The Lord is great, and he is to be praised greatly, and his greatness is unsearchable, and it is endless, and therefore it is beyond us. He is worthy of endless praise." Amen? At this time, we invite you to rise and raise your voices to the Lord as Roberto leads us this morning.
You know he's here, right? God is here in the house.
Amen.
So let's welcome him. We welcome you with praise. 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 Lord, you are welcome. You are welcome. We welcome you with praise. 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 Here we go. Let our praise be your welcome. Let our song be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you, Lord. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. It's our prayer. Let our shout be your anthem, your renown fill the sky. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your word move in power. Let what's dead come to life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. Sing it again. You, our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy, only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. Let it fall, let it fall, let it fall. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this. Again, we welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. Let every heart adore, let every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. Be welcome in your house. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being here. You are welcome here. We welcome you. We want you. We love you. We know that it's your breath in our lungs. So we give you our gratitude. We lay everything down at the cross right now so we can be with you with no distractions, Heavenly Father. Nothing in between us. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. Let's sing that again. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you. Oh, sing it again. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. All the earth is going to sing. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Come on, one more time. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will say, great are you, Lord. Come on, one more time. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Yeah. He's great. Give him praise. All right. Before you sit down, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to your left, and I want you to tell your neighbor, you are great. Now, turn to your right and tell them, you are greater. All right, now, turn and look at both of them and say, I'm the greatest. Have you seen it? Have a seat, have a seat. I thought that was a fun way to get us into the topic today about who is the greatest. And we would never probably say that out loud, but I think sometimes we think it inside. I mean, greatness is just part of who we are. It's in our DNA. I mean, I think about even when little kids, what do? I mean, you have your heroes, right? And for me, it was the Justice League. That was probably dating me. Some of you might know the Justice League. Somebody there that might be after you. I don't know. But like my favorite superhero that inspired me was Aquaman. Very fitting, yes. Just before a February birthday boy who's Aquarius, who loves water. But yeah, I loved Aquaman. It was very fitting. And he was just like, but we like, you know, you nobody had to tell you. You could always recognize greatness. And greatness inspires, it moves us. And I really believe that God has given us greatness. He designed us with greatness. We were in his image. God is great. His greatness is unresearched, right? It means it's endless. I mean, we only know a little piece of what God is, and God is so much more. His greatness is vast beyond our imagination. I mean, just look at the galaxies, and it gives you just a glimpse of his greatness. And it's beyond that. And we were created with that greatness, and I believe that God has put that gift in us. That's his gift to us and our gift for us to the world. The challenge is that the definition of what greatness is has shifted in us. I was reflecting on the journey of greatness, and I just think, like, when I was thinking about it, like, it's been a pursuit in my life. I mean, you could see it real clearly in high school. I mean, I wanted to be the greatest athlete. You know, I wanted to be the captain, MVP, always the champion, or when I was playing trumpet, it was like, I want to be first chair. I can't wait to be first chair. I was striving to be first chair. And if I wasn't good enough, I was like, you're going to graduate. I will be there. And then there was academics I wanted to, and I was like, no, I'm not going to get that. But it was a striving, like this pursuit of greatness. And I remember when I was a DC intern, Director of Christian Education intern, and I went to a large church, and they had a real small youth ministry, and it exploded. I mean, it over doubled. It was like 15 to almost 100 kids. And then we had a VBS with 1,000 kids. I'm like, man, I ought to get the award for the DC Intern of the Year. They give the end of the year. I mean, we're breaking records here. Nope. But I don't think that desire for greatness ended. I mean, I look back, and I see, like, many calls I've taken to churches that are really challenging and difficult. In fact, some of the calls I've taken were they, like, four or five pastors turned them down before I took the call. And perhaps there was this idea, maybe underneath of that, man, if you can do this, you can survive this, you can make this happen, man, that would be great, and that means you would be great. And I really did think about a lot until last weekend at Jacob's Hill installation. I mean, at the ordination, there's, you know, there's so much you're responsible for. You had to kind of put your feelings in a box, or we would have been here for a long time watching me cry. So I didn't want to go through that. So I was trying, like, okay, we got to just keep controlling me, keep the service moving and all that. And then, like, at the installation, some of these feelings started to really come back. But I had a role, family, we've been busy, we're still going to be busy in there. And so I felt some of them, but didn't really understand it. And for me, it was just really this happy, sad moment that I really couldn't describe. And if you saw it, I wore my robe. For some of you, you appreciate that. I wore it again. It's a number like 5 in the last 15 years. And I forgot it at the church. So we had to go back before we left. And so we got to go to Jacob's first day at work. It was like bringing a little boy to his first day of school, you know. And we got to see his office, his new classroom, right? And then I walked him down there having a staff meeting, and so we got to say goodbye, and I was like, you know, this is real now. And he walked into the room, and of course the staff was like, well, how do you feel? I'm like, happy and sad, and I just was like, that's the two feelings, and I was trying to process it, and we got back in the car, and I made a joke of it. I said, I should have told the staff, look, mommy packed him a lunch, make sure he eats it. I should have said that. I forgot. But I was just like, all this emotion. And my first thing was like, I'm just sad. I'm just sad because, I mean, I'm really happy for him. He started his ministry, really excited for that part of it. That's a real happy, joy thing, and gratitude, big answer to prayers. And then, like, sad because, well, he's going to be far away now. I mean, this is where he's going to live. He's going to put some roots here. And so it's another one of our kids and grandkids far away. And so there was that initial sadness as we were driving away, but like this sadness kept lingering. And I was like, am I going through a midlife crisis? I didn't know. I had this sadness and I was trying to figure it out. And I think what I was able to name it, it was part of sadness was not just the feeling of not just passing a torch of ministry to my son, who many of you already think is great, you know. You always, when Jacob's coming home, many of you say, oh, is he going to preach? like, what am I, chopped liver? You want my son now? All right. Thank you very much. But it was always like this feeling of passing on the torch. But this was feeling of like the torch was passing me. Like my greatness was over. It's past me. And I started to think about a lot of pastors who are getting older in their careers, their callings, and I think I see them and I see others who think that. If greatness is past us, then why pursue it? Why strive so much? Why work at it? I mean, why don't we just coast and let's just pursue other things that give the illusion of greatness in our life? A delusion that will numb our pain yet project greatness to others. And so I was thinking about it. I think we're all on this journey of greatness. And whether we're really aware of it or not, but it's subconsciously we want to be great. But there's areas of our life, like there's academics, where we said, oh, I'll never be great at that. And so we have just dismissed that and stopped that one. But we have taken on maybe other pursuits where we are pursuing greatness, and there's probably areas of our life, or even more areas of our life, where we think maybe greatness has passed us, and so therefore, we'll just pursue other things. Other things that maybe give that illusion or maybe numb the pain that we are feeling to keep it quiet, that greatness doesn't really matter anymore. It's just about pleasure. And I think if we would slow down and be honest enough to lean into it, if we're in that boat, I think we, in all these things, I find it interesting that all of them contain some level of doubt of God. Like, if greatness is out of reach, then I'm doubting myself and I'm doubting God's plan and his giftedness. And if I'm in this pursuit of greatness and I'm trying to get it, there's still this doubt and wondering if ever it's going to happen. And if it's passed me out, God, you didn't have it for me. And I think in there, we can, if we get underneath there a little bit and get quiet enough, then maybe there's a little voice that even says, God, the reason I'm not great is because of you. I want greatness. I've worked. I've strived. But life hasn't gone the way I thought it'd be. Greatness hasn't happened the way I hope it would be. And I really kind of pin it on you. And I would propose we do that maybe quietly, not so out loud in our consciousness, is that it's not that we lack greatness, is that we have this wrong definition, this wrong picture of what greatness is. Jesus' disciples are having a conversation about greatness. And Jesus hears the conversation, and what I love about it is Jesus doesn't scold them, doesn't say, oh, you're terrible for wanting greatness in your life. But he redirects them to what greatness really is and who is the greatest. Hence the title of the message today. Let's pray. Father, we come in all different parts of this journey, and maybe some of us feel all those things or some of those things more than others, but I would think that we all feel part of it and experience it and sometimes wonder about it and maybe even blame you. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would really just change our hearts and minds about what greatness is and that we would truly be shaped by your word, for your kingdom and for your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. And so again, we are in the Gospels of Mark. We're kind of skipping around on some chapters through Mark, and we are on Mark 9, 30 to 37. Let's just kind of go over it. It's in your notes and also on the screen. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand, saying, and were afraid to ask him. And it came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So what do we see? Number one, Jesus privately instructs his disciples about his mission. Again, verse 30, he says, they went from there, being Jerusalem, a region, and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to come to deliver to the hands of men and kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And so here he is, going to go through Galilee. Galilee is, you know, he's where he was born, out of Nazareth, in the town of Galilee, and it's Nazareth, like a little suburb of that little city, and maybe he's coming back to his roots. He's trying to bring disciples back to his roots, and they're on this journey. It's a very long journey, because they've been up in the Jerusalem region. And now you're talking several days to get to kind of Galilee, to get to Capernaum. It's like another 20-hour walk. So it's quite a journey he has with them. And what's interesting is that this journey that they were on, right before this up in Jerusalem, they were at the Mount Configuration. This is where Jesus takes James, Peter, and John, takes them up on the hill. And this is where they see Elijah and Moses, and Jesus reveals all his glory and shows them that. And so they are just overwhelmed who Jesus is. They see his glory, that he's truly God. And you know, he's been doing this all the time. And see, Jesus has been going there, teaching them, showing, revealing himself like he's truly the Son of Man. Jesus uses this title. It's a title that's all through Scripture, but it's a title that really points back to the prophecies in the Scriptures. That the Son of Man, especially in Daniel, says this is the Son of Man is God himself, his all-supreme being, all-supernatural, all-powerful, God will take on a human role and be the Messiah and be the Savior. Jesus has been revealing this to his disciples over and over, and all the people, to all the miracles he does. Even in Mark 2, one of my favorite stories in Mark is the very beginning, is the healing of the paralytic. You know the story, right? The guys see their buddy, he's a paralyzed, been paralyzed forever, and they decide to drag him over to where Jesus is teaching his little hut. They rip over the roof because they can't get him. He comes fumbling down. It's a great Sunday school story, right? And Jesus says, like, pick up your mat and go. And of course, religion is like, mad at him. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know, what is easier? Say, pick up your mat and go, your sins are forgiven. What did Jesus just do? Jesus put himself in a corner. No matter how you look at it, only God can heal somebody. Only God can forgive sins. He's revealing he's the Son of God here to set us free from our sins, to be the Messiah. And so Jesus has been doing this over and over again to his disciples. And this is not the first time. This is actually the second time Jesus has been direct to what his mission is. He has come to die for them. But the good news, he will rise again. And you would think, walking with Jesus, seeing this, hearing this every day, him directly speaking to them about it, like, you know, I was raised as a kid, but I'm truly the Messiah. Don't you remember my birth? It was kind of big thing. Angels, you know? And all these miracles? You would think that the Jewish group, that is where the disciples have been waiting for so long, have been waiting with all the prophets over all these times, over thousands of years, waiting for a Messiah. In fact, they've been so waiting, hold on to the words, they've been in a period of 40 years where there's not been a prophet, and finally now the Son of Man, Messiah, is here, and he's fulfilling the prophecies in front of them. I mean, they were in such anticipation, they kept the temple doors open, saying, "Hope, welcome the Messiah, we want the Messiah, we are constantly looking on the horizon for the Messiah to come," and here he is, revealing himself to them, sharing the good news with them. You think they'd be just a little excited. You think it would, like, hit the heart, right? I mean, what the Apostle Paul says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." That's the Messiah, the Son of God. God, who is perfect in heaven, in all majesty, in all might and glory, who's left hat and took on sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. In other words, that we may be restored back into that righteousness, into the greatness of God. The greatness of God in Jesus Christ, his righteousness, be put on us. Be pretty exciting. Somebody longed and wanted to, they should be amazed by. What do we see in verse 32? "But they did not understand, and saying, and we're afraid to ask him." Which reads number two is like, why did they not understand and were afraid? What are they afraid of? What's not to understand? Jesus has repeated to them over and over again, showing his divine authority. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's telling them directly. He's telling them indirectly. And let's just be honest, if you read through the Gospels, the disciples have asked dumber questions than this. They've asked some terrible questions. You can actually hear a little bit of the in Jesus' voice when he answers it. A little frustration. And Matthew records a time where Jesus revealed that he was going to die. And Peter has this incredibly emotional reaction with great conviction. I mean, it took a lot of, you can call it arrogance or courage, I'm not sure which one it was, but Jesus shares his mission, his heart with his disciples, and what does Peter do? Matthew records, he says, he rebukes Jesus. He actually says, "Look, far be it from you, Lord." Like, you're the Lord God and in charge of everything, but far be it for you to do what you're going to say, to die. No, this shall never happen. Pretty sure Jesus is like, "Peter, who left you in charge?" What? Right? But what's going on? What came out of Peter? What was deep in his heart that just came out with such conviction? And it was thinking this, that Jesus had come to lead a revolution. And the revolution was going to overthrow Rome and all the religious leaders and put them in charge. That's what Peter was dreaming of. That's what Peter had in his mind of his greatness was just, take out the old leadership, the old guard, and put in a new guard and let it be me, because that's greatness. And we deserve that because we're better than the other people. Right? And this kind of permeated a lot of the thinking at time. Remember the mother who came, who's the mother of the two other disciples, the son of thunder, James and John? Right? She comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, remember my kids, remember my boys, let them sit at your right and your left hand. Like when you get to the greatness and you're on the throne, I want them to be at your right and left hand of your throne. I want them to be great with you. Now Jesus rebuked Peter really hard. He says, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty tough. Trying to break Peter's stubbornness. But with the mother, what does he say? He says, you don't know what you're asking. You just don't understand what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. You're thinking about greatness of the world. See, their problem was why they weren't listening, why they weren't hearing it. Because number three, they had pride. Pride. See, when they came to Capernaum, it says, and when it was in the house, he asked him, what were you discussing on the way? Jesus knew. This is like the parent calling the kids in. They're in the basement playing, or backyard. We don't have basements in Florida. And he's just, they're just listening. Mom's listening in and then calls them in because we know what's been going on. But they kept silent because they knew they were wrong. For on the way, they argued with one another about who was the greatest. You just see this moment? I mean, here they are walking, and I'm pretty sure, Peter can't help himself. His mouth's going to run. I mean, he's a fisherman. He tells fishing stories, right? So he was at Transfiguration. The other disciples weren't. Only James and John were up there. There's only three of them, the inner circle. And so I'm sure Peter's telling the other boys, we are the greatest. You're not. We were up there with the greats, man. Elijah, Moses, it was us. I mean, the great prophet, the great patriarch. So we're greater. And of course, John's like, hey, no, wait, so calm down, Peter. Remember, I'm the one he loves the most. I'm greatest. And maybe then the other disciples all start chiming in. And maybe they're having this argument because they're sitting there going, well, Jesus, maybe they heard part of it. Jesus is going to die. But they didn't hear anything else besides that. They're like kids arguing over their parents when they die. Who's going to take over? Well, if Jesus is not there, then one of us is the greatest guy to be the next leader. So they're all putting their chest out, fighting over it. So this is what pride does. Here's what it is. They are so filled with worldly notions about themselves, about their own greatness, what greatness looks like in the world, about ruling over everyone, that they can't understand a simple spiritual truth in front of them. They have no room for God's word and his spirit in their minds and their hearts because it's so filled with themselves, what they want, what they think it ought to look like, how it ought to happen, who should be in charge. This happens all the time as you read through the Gospels. I mean, the Jewish leaders, they come to Jesus over and over again. I just picked one of John 2, 18, right? And the Jews, Jesus is doing all these miracles that only God can do. Again, he's revealing to them. He's showing them over and over. And they see it, but they don't want to believe it. They need something else because if they believe that, they got to give something up. Something's got to change in them. And they're holding on to their own notion, to their own form of greatness, their own control, their own power. And so they said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I'll raise it up. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, And will you raise it up in 3 days? They're so filled with what the earthly things and what greatness is of a building. And they don't hear to understand what Jesus says. Jesus is talking about himself. His own body. That he will raise it up. This is what the disciples pulled on later to get to say, yeah, they got it. But the problem is, in this moment, the Jews and the disciples, what are they doing? They're missing Jesus' invitation. When Jesus is sharing his mission with them, when Jesus is bringing them along, he's inviting them, he is calling them, he's actually equipping them for greatness. The problem is they can't see it. They don't recognize it. And the problem, the challenge for us is the same is true with us. Jesus is inviting us, Jesus is calling us, and Jesus is equipping us for greatness, but we don't see it. We tend to see just maybe a little church. We maybe just see a little old me. We just see everything like in small version when it comes mostly to our faith. And yet, because the world's picture of greatness is constantly on display, it is constantly bombarding us. And the truth is, we're hungry for it. We're hungry for it because we're designed for it. We resonate with it. I mean, American Eagle does a jean ad featuring Sydney Sweeney. And the tagline for Sydney Sweeney says, Sydney Sweeney has great jeans. Of course, jeans is played with. That ad created a huge controversy, but it sold a lot of jeans. You realize it sold 300 to 400 million jeans in one day. One day. They got $65 million of free advertisement because people talked about the ad. And the company has had 20% increases every day since it. What does that tell you? People long for greatness. They want to be part of greatness. And they're willing to pay to feel it, to be included in it. Because we think we have to be able to strive and earn and get it ourselves. Yet the greatness they seek is so fleeting. It doesn't last. So I see, it just reminds us again, greatness is in our DNA, it's in our soul. We long for it, but along that journey, things happen, hurts happen, and we say, it's not meant for me. I don't fit that world greatest. I don't have all the power. I don't have this great position. I don't have this great money prosperity. So I must not be great because there's always people greater than me, so I'm just not so great. And we just take ourselves out of the journey. And a part of us dies inside. And I think even part of our spirit and our soul that God has given us dies inside. Like the disciples, we miss our calling for greatness because we're still looking in worldly ways at greatness. When Jesus says there's another way of greatness, and there's a way of greatness that leaves a legacy, it leaves something that's for eternity, that goes way past you, anything that you could strive and buy and gather, this is a greatness that is already in you for you to give to others. And so verse 4, what is that greatness? Number 4, greatness in God's kingdom is being last. Last to all. Verse 35, he sat them down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, a servant of all. See, Jesus didn't say, your greatness is dependent on your position. Your greatness is dependent on how successful you're number one at whatever you're at. You're at the top of your game. That's what makes your greatness. He didn't say your greatness is equated to your bank account. He didn't say your greatness is equated to what's your status, how many likes you get on social media. He said your greatness is being last to all, a servant to all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this is a counterculture reminder that in the kingdom of God, greatness is defined not by how many serve us, but by how many we serve. In elementary school, the teacher would, raise her hand and say, it's time to get in line for recess. And what did all the boys and girls do? They raced to the front of the line, right? Phyllis would know that. I think we're still racing to the front of the line in life. We're all trying to race up front and try to be up front, to be greater than the other. And Jesus says, you want to be first, you race to the back of the line. You race to be last. You race to be the last one to be served the meal. You race to the last to be given something. See, when you understand it, it's greater to be last, and it's greater to be a servant of all. You don't sit there and say, man, I'm greater than anybody else. You don't look for advantages for people to serve you. You don't go to the grocery store and get all upset when there's a long line in front of you, like, I'm okay to be last. Even if you're in express lane and somebody has more than 10 items, you can be okay. You're okay in a restaurant when that person who's been in front of you has had the other 10 minutes to decide what to order, but gets up there and goes, it's okay, because you can be last. It's okay when there's a tourist who take your parking spot and your beach place. It's okay, because you're last. You're not greater. It's okay to be last. You're not greater than your neighbor not to serve them. You're not greater than the person who's rude, who swears, who is offensive, who disagrees with you. Just because you're of a certain political party, you're not greater than the other party. You're not greater than God. That God, I don't have time to serve you or worship you or give to you. Can't say, God, I'm in my retirement. This is my time to be great for my greatness. If you're still not convinced that you don't live life with greatness, talk to your spouse. Ask your spouse what race you're running, who's in the front and who's racing to the back, who's serving who. Jesus pulls this child, and in his days, it's really hard for us to understand because our world is just the opposite. Our kids are worshipped in that time. The kids were, it wasn't just don't be seen and don't be heard. It was don't be heard or seen. Kids were the lowest on the social realm. They were on the lowest part of the culture. They were not cherished and treasures. I mean, if you read Roman history, you'd realize, kids, inconvenience, take them out of the town, leave them for themselves to die. And so, Jesus grabs a child, and it doesn't even name the child. He would know the child's name, but he doesn't name it, because the point is, this is any of the least of the least. And he just grabs a child, he pulls the child out, and he embraces the child to show love and favor. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to take the disciples who think being great is being some authority figure and say, look, it's about serving the least of these. He's trying to humble them and recenter them in the mission of God and his grace. A.W. Tulzer says, the greatest danger that surrounds us arises from ourselves. We shrink from humble tasks, yet God calls us to be the least, just as he set a child in their midst. And can you imagine that moment for a little bit? Can you imagine the little bit of the gasp when Jesus brings a child over and teaches this? I mean, this is a very visual object lesson to his disciples. This is an incredible sermon, we would say. And we should say, great sermon, Jesus. I bet you, man, everybody got it, and their lives were changed. And they went on a life of service. Nope. What we find near the end of ministry, even last week, and they go to celebrate the Passover, right? The disciples go up with Jesus to celebrate this Passover, this incredible religious time, this private room. And then they go in the room. They've been in the dusty with their sandals in the dusty roads. They got dirty feet. And it's custom that, I mean, it's not just custom. It is a standard of hospitality. You always have somebody to wash feet. And they come up there, and there's no one there to wash their feet. But they pass the bowl. They pass the towel and go to their seats. And you got to remember, it's not like they put their feet underneath the table like you and I. They reclined at a very low table. They laid down and ate. So you're laying down next to somebody else. You're near their feet. You know the dirt. So they don't just overlook it. They avoid it. They ignore it. Why? I don't think it's because they're not willing to wash Jesus' feet. But they know whoever, and you know this, because this is why some of you don't volunteer. Because you know, if I do it for one, I got to do it for all of them. And there's no way they're getting suckered in to serving the rest of the guys there. Because that means if I serve them, I'm saying they're greater than I am. And I'm not doing that because they're still fighting over who's the greatest. And so they don't. And so do we. We don't. But Jesus does. Jesus gets up and puts on that outer garment of a servant, takes the towel and the water, and he washes each of their feet with grace and forgiveness and makes them clean. This is what the Lord has done for you and I. He's come and he's died on the cross, and by his blood and his righteousness, he washes us clean. Not just the feet, but our whole body, our heart and mind, in his righteousness, in his greatness. That even though I'm a sinner, it lives in me. That I too can be last of all. I too then can be a servant of all, just like the Christ. A servant of all, that means not just to those that I like, not just to those that are convenient, not to those I'm comfortable with, but to all. I mean, Jesus has spent his time dragging his disciples. Where did they go? They went out to the marginalized, the rejected, the sinners. They want to serve the least of these. This is the mission he's put us on, and he's called us to and invited us to, because this is where greatness is. It's to the least of these. It's serving all. And by all, it means everywhere, every day, every one. And this is what moved the Apostle Paul. In the light of his dirtiness and grace, there's a Lord Jesus who came to him and suffered and died for him and served him on a cross. Even though he was perfect, he was righteous. He took his sins for him. This is why Paul writes in Philippians, "Do nothing from selfish ambition." Paul knows a lot about that. That's what he lived as Saul. And rationalized it with religion. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Count others greater than yourselves. Now, Paul does add a little thing, caveat. Don't do this to your detriment, that you kill you, you don't take care of yourself. But then he says what? But also the interests of others. Have the interests of others. Why? Because number five, God wants to reconcile others through you. That's what Jesus says. Whoever sees one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Remember, Jesus said, look, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I do nothing what the Father doesn't tell me or tell me to say or do. I only do what the Father says. So if you see me, you know the Father. Now Jesus is saying, look, if you do as I do, you go serve. Now what do they see? They see the Father in you. They see the God of the universe who has knelt down, who's left there and given his greatness of his Son to you to die. Through you. Paul research this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come. What is the old? The old is your old selfish nature, your old sinful way. And what is at the core of sin? Selfishness, pride. That's what Satan tried to do. That's why he fell from heaven, because he thought he was greater than God and could overthrow God. And God said, poof, there you go. Pride before the fall, that's where I came. And so what Paul is saying, if you are a new creation in Christ, you have been cleansed by Christ, you've been given his righteousness, his spirit, there's a new creation in you that's not wanting to serve self, but serve God and others. Just as Christ, because that spirit is in you. So just as God reconciled you through Christ, he gave us that ministry of reconciliation. God gave it, he equipped us, he gives it to us. To then, as Christ God was reconciled the world himself, now counting his trespass against him, he's entrusted this to us. Why? Because we are his ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. It's confounding to think of some levels of this, that God doesn't have a body on earth anymore. He has no physical body on this earth. His physical body, his presence, is made known through his church. You are his body. You are his arms. You are his feet. You are his hands. You are his voice. You are his eyes. You are the ambassadors that they can see the Father and his love and compassion and mercy and get to know him through you. And so your greatness that he's given you to have a legacy of greatness is what you will leave for eternity, is how you serve others as God, as Christ has served you. And how you value them greater. And so it doesn't matter where you're on the journey. Because if you think you're on a journey that you don't think greatness is possible, Jesus just said, oh, it's possible and here's the gift. If you're on a journey where you're striving for greatness, but God, Jesus says, look, I'm glad you're striving, but this is where it is. And you don't have to strive for it because I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to show you. And if you think greatness has passed you, oh no, it hasn't. Because you're still part of it. You're still his body, no matter what conditions you are. See, we had a lady here a long time ago named Peggy. Some of you remember Peggy. Peggy lived to 94, and in her 90s, she broke her back like in three places. And so she was in a nursing home in lots of pain. And when she was in her pain and even laying on her back, you know, you'd visit Peggy, and Peggy would always smile through the pain. She had a huge smile. And she'd have some laughter, and then she'd tell you about Jesus. And then she'd pray with you. But the cool thing is, what is her legacy? She not just prayed for you when you were there. She prayed for you every day. She prayed for you for this church. I think one of the reasons we're here is because she covered us in prayer in the very early days. She was praying for us all the time. You've been prayed for before you came here. There's a legacy of this crazy lady who, before she hurt her back, by the way, I'll tell you another quick story about her. She'd get in a car and she'd go anywhere God told her to go that day, and often ended up in a homeless situation, maybe with the homeless in the bridge, or she'd be out in the woods and who knows where. She drove wherever and helped whoever God led her to go help and love and share Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if she was ever going to come back. It was dangerous. But she always counted others greater and served. Our memory verse, let's read together. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. In a high school sports life, we had many championships, had many great moments that I still like to recount and tell stories about. Especially when I was coaching my son Jacob, I reminded him how good I was. But I never became the MVP, never was the captain. There was always someone that was greater. And in my senior year, we had the senior banquet every year. the sports banquet at the end of the year, and they gave out the awards for every sport would report and, you know, name the MVPs and captains and other things. And then it came to the very end where we had this prestigious award of the Senior Athlete of the Year. And so as they announced it, it was very interesting to see all the guy, other people that were MVPs or captains or stuff like that. They started to sit up a little higher in their chair. And it was like anticipation for their name to be called for another trophy or plaque to be added to their collection. And the athletic director got up and he just said, you know, this year's winner is maybe not one you expect. He started in all three sports, was a leader on and off the field, played unselfishly, did what needed to be done, made crucial plays all over the field to help his team win. And by all over the field, we mean he played whatever position we told him he needed to play. And he gave his all no matter what. He was the wild card that every coach and team needed. And then he said, come on up, Jason Sheeler. What if we would give our all no matter where God puts us on the field? Do what we need to do, being a servant even in the little things, being last, putting others first, in our actions and our thoughts, that they could see the gospel in us, that they could see Christ. What if that we knew that when we played, and if we made a mistake, we didn't lose our spot, we just got more cheering. We got a little more help, a little more assistance. We were always loved. We were always valued. And we focused on just being part of God's team and trying to help the team so we could change the scoreboard and the scoreboard of heaven, that there could be more in heaven. We could populate heaven and depopulate hell. What if that was the church? What if that was the church was known for? Jesus has shared his mission with you. He has saved you. He has given you greatness. And my encouragement for you today is to go live that greatness. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to drift into in what the world calls great because it's appealing. It's what we long for. And yet what we forget is that greatness is fading. It doesn't bring the joy and satisfaction that we think it is. I mean, you can talk to people who look like they have everything great in the world and yet are incredibly unhappy and empty because true greatness is in you. True greatness is living like you lived. Because when it all comes down and we're near our end, it's not the positions, it's not the popularity or the money, it's going to be the people in our lives we touched, the people that are around us that we loved. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help reshape our lives, that your grace would take greater hold of us to be feel your value, your worth of just being last. That our value worth's in you and the greatness is in you and doing the things you called us to. And so, Lord, we call out to you for your name is great. We call out to you for all the teachers and students that are gathering. We call out to you with great thanks and praise for you leading Pastor Ray to accept a call as Pastor Emeritus here. We're grateful for his service and his humble service among us. And we ask you that you would continue to bless and multiply that. And so, Lord, we come to you with our hurts, our desires, our brokenness and cries, knowing in confidence you hear our prayers. We pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So just as Jesus humbled himself to serve others, we too are called to serve and give selflessly. So our offerings are one of the ways that we can do this to show God that our love and our commitment to his mission, and that we are committed to being more Christ-like. This is an opportunity for us to respond with gratitude and generosity, knowing that our offerings are going to help further God's work and bring his love to others. Inside of your worship folder, you have an offering envelope if you would like to give today. You can place your offering in here or outlined in our folder several ways to give, including our text to give number or also at hopeonthebeach.com. So when we give, it's about our hearts, the hearts with which we give. And if you take a look at the back of your worship folder, you're going to see our calendar here of all our hope happenings for the month of August. And folks, this is about us coming together as we grow in our personal relationship with Jesus. And God tells us we do that by coming together. And so we want to tell you what's happening up this week. We have our youth group that happens on Wednesdays. I would love to point out to you that we have our partnership classes that are happening. And what this is it's going to show you what the mission of Hope on the Beach Church is, and help you have a better understanding of, you know, where our church is and where we are headed, and God's vision for us, and what your role might be in that mission. So we hope that you will join us. On the back of your connection card, you'll see some ways to celebrate what God has done in your life. There's a QR code there as well to help you on your journey, and also for some ways that you can connect with us, such as the partnership classes there. You can check the boxes. If you would like to take your offering envelope and also your connection card, you can put them in the plates on your respective side, and we are going to continue our worship.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, buried deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Come on, sing that with me.
Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love